God, I am so grateful to know that you are present with us here in this place and individually with your children as we go forth from this place. God, you continue to walk with us through this life. Father, I thank you for the many other churches in this community, in this state, our country, and around the world that are seeking you even now, today, with the same intention, Lord, of offering you praise and honor, of seeking understanding from your word, of seeking the leading and equipping of your spirit to live the lives you call us to through faith in Christ, lives of victory. God, I just ask your blessing not only on our time together in your word, but on each of these other churches, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as they too seek you this morning. God, I pray for your blessing in each individual instance. Thank you, God, that in your wisdom, you are able to bring to us exactly what you want and know we need to hear through your Holy Spirit. And so we seek again your provision and leading as we open your word together today, Lord. Let it speak to us as we seek to hear you speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read a story early last week. How many of you guys even remember what a Reader's Digest is? Do you know they still publish that thing? Okay, some of you actually get the Reader's Digest still? My dad subscribes to the Reader's Digest, and so he sends us a copy. So I took it with me. We took a day away, and I was reading, and I read a story about an elderly woman who was injured while she was hiking up in Washington. She had hiked this 3.2-mile trail every year for over two decades. I guess when her mom had passed, her ashes were scattered on the top of the mountain, and so annually, in addition to all the other hiking she did, she would make this trek to kind of visit that location, and usually she walked with somebody. This time she decided to go on her own because she was so familiar with the trail, had done it well over 20 times, and regrettably, on her return, while descending a particularly steep part of the trail, her foot caught in a hole, and she fell and broke her leg. And nobody else was with her, so she started calling out for help, and thankfully there were other hikers on the trail. Another hiker found her and quickly called 911, and they were told that search and rescue would come out, but it would probably be 5 hours before they could actually get a search and rescue team to their location. She was in a great deal of pain. They were asking other hikers, does anybody have any type of, Tylenol or aspirin or anything that might help to just dull the pain? Well, it was right about then that a couple of young men happened along, and seeing that the woman was in severe pain, knowing that help was hours away, they offered to carry her the rest of the way down the mountain. And so for the next 3 hours, slow and steady, this one young man in his 20s basically took her on a piggyback ride down the rest of the trail and just slowly working, they talked all the whole way down, and once they got back to the parking area, he and his friend drove her to the hospital, and the hospital determined that she had broken both of her lower leg bones as well as her heel, and they said, it was really great that these guys helped you get in here, because if you had waited for search and rescue and care had been delayed even longer, there would have been a potential for greater long-term damage just due to the swelling and perfusion, not getting enough blood flow and whatnot. So anyway, after surgery, 11 screws and a titanium plate, she recovered. And of course, she's extremely grateful for the help these young men offered, for the help all of these people on the trail gave her. And I love reading stories like that. I don't know about you. I love reading stories about kind of ordinary heroes, right? People that just happened along, and maybe they don't have any particular training, but they enter into a person's pain, they enter into their trauma, and they seek to help out. And I think that's the way people should be. But what if all of those hikers had just looked the other way? What if they had ignored the pleas for help? What if they thought something to themselves like, well, she's too old to be on a trail like this. It's her own fault for getting out here. She shouldn't have even tried. What if they said it serves her right? What if one of them said, I've got my own pack to carry. I can't carry my pack and her as well. So, sorry, lady, you're on your own. I don't need to help someone else carry their problems. I've got enough problems of my own. We may not need that kind of help. Hopefully we don't need that kind of help, that breaking our leg on a trail and having to have somebody carry us out. But we all need help at some time or another, don't we? Different things, different situations, any number area of our lives. It's especially true spiritually. We all need help spiritually. We all face the same struggle against our sin nature, though our particular area of struggle with our sin nature may vary from person to person. It's a battle every one of us will fight every day the Lord gives us under the sun here. We're all tempted to do the wrong thing in different areas of life. And I think especially at times like that, that's where we really benefit from the help of other believers, especially at those times. Not just when we face temptation. Yes, boy, it is really helpful to have a Christian brother or sister that can come alongside and say, hang in there, I'm praying for you, let me walk with you and help you to remain accountable to the Lord in this area of your life. That of course is wonderfully helpful, but we also benefit from the help of other believers in times when we've already fallen to that sin and we have already given in to that temptation. In the passage that we're going to look at together this morning, Paul addresses the problem of individual sin by explaining kind of our corporate responsibility regarding our individual sin. See, the fact is a Christian may, I would say generally a Christian does sin alone. Our sins are generally our own. Sometimes it may be a group activity, but generally we have to own our own sin. And while we may sin alone, our sin has an effect on other people. Well, we may not like to think that's true, but even in those times when we think it's a very private sin that nobody else knows about and nobody else is impacted by, it still has a way of impacting others. Our calling is to help one another when we find each other caught in whatever sort of sin we may get caught up in. We're in Galatians again this morning. We're starting into Galatians chapter 6, so we're getting very near the end of Paul's letter to the Galatian church here. And in the first five verses of Galatians chapter 6, Paul instructs us to do three things as he talks about individual sin and our corporate responsibility as believers. The first thing, he encourages us to restore the broken. Restore the broken. We are broken people, and broken people that are caught in sin, the goal, the target is to restore those people to fellowship and to a right walk with the Lord. So restore the broken. Secondly, relieve the burdened. Relieve the burdened. We all carry any number of burdens in life. Certainly the burden of temptation and sin. Again, there may be so many other things that can burden us in life. And we need help sometimes. Sometimes those burdens can feel too much to bear individually. So we're instructed to come alongside each other that we may relieve the burdened. And then thirdly, in all of this, we need to resist being prideful. Resist being prideful. We can regrettably sometimes feel like, well, I don't struggle in that area in terms of temptation towards sin. And it may be that we feel tempted to look down on that other person. I would never do that. Well, that's pride. Because while I may never do that and never say never, maybe that's not my particular struggle. My struggle may be over here. That one does get me. So we need to resist being prideful. Those three things. Ultimately, our calling is to be humble as you help fellow sinners and bear each other's burdens. That's kind of what we're going to get out of Paul's words to us here in Galatians chapter 6. So if you haven't already turned there, take your Bible or your tablet or phone, whatever you're using, turn to Galatians 6. If you are using the Pew Bible, that begins on page 1051, just like half the verse at the bottom of the page, and then it'll continue on to the next page. I'm going to read the passage for us, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. I want you to watch for those three things as I read. Restore the broken, relieve the burdened, and resist being prideful. Follow along as I read, beginning in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. So the very first thing that God calls us to in these verses through Paul's instruction to us here is restore the broken. This is a very practical example of what it means to be living in the Spirit or walking by the Spirit. That's how Paul closed out the end of chapter 5. He talked about walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. He gave us the 9 elements of the fruit of that relationship we have with God and the Spirit's presence in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. So this is a practical example of living according to that. Now there's an obvious problem that's implied here right in the very first verse. It's that those who are Christians, it applies more broadly than that, but particularly here, those who are Christians, those who are seeking to live by the Spirit, guess what? We are still capable of sinning. Even though we have received forgiveness through faith in Christ, we still have that sin nature that we have to struggle against. We are still capable of sinning. And so the question Paul seeks to address here is, how do we handle sin in other Christians? Let alone how do we handle it in ourselves, but when there is sin in the community of Christ, the body of Christ, how are we to handle that sin in other Christians? Suppose you see that another brother or sister in Christ has fallen into sin. It could be any sort of sin. Maybe he was caught with a woman other than his wife. Maybe she was caught cheating on her taxes. Maybe they got into a fight and the police had to be called out to break it up. Maybe one of them was arrested for a DUI. I don't know. But you find that your brother or sister in Christ has fallen into, has become entrapped by some sort of sin. There's so many different sins which can be seen in all of us who profess to know Christ. So what will you do when you come to find your brother or sister in Christ in sin? What do you do? Will you run and tell others what you've heard? Will you laugh at them or scoff at them? Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly. Will you maybe just in your mind run them down, run them into the ground, think less of them because of their failing? Will you judge and condemn them? Will you find yourself looking at them and maybe without even putting words to it, feeling so much better about the kind of Christian you are than the kind of Christian they are? Maybe would you just ignore the situation altogether? None of my business what anybody else does. That's their problem, not mine. I find it really interesting here in Galatians 6 that Paul is more concerned about the manner in which sinners in the church are treated. He's more concerned about the way they're treated than he is about the sin itself. And what he shows us is that sin actually becomes an opportunity for Spirit-led people to bring healing to the sinner, to try and continue to push for unity in the church. Look again at verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Again, while I'm sure we would prefer that it would work otherwise or prefer to believe otherwise, sin affects more than just the individual who commits it. When a person sins, other people end up getting hurt. Other people experience kind of the collateral damage of sin. In a certain sense, I guess you could even go so far as to say the person who committed the sin is at some level a victim of sin themselves. They have allowed that sin nature to get the upper hand. Paul speaks here of someone who is caught in any trespass. Now that could mean a number of things. That could mean that they got caught red-handed. They got found out. They were engaged in that sin and another believer caught them doing it. Could be that it kind of snuck up on them, caught them by surprise. I think those times when we say, I would never stumble in this area of sin or that area of sin, that is a dangerous place to be, because we always have a potential for giving into our sin nature. That never say never. Don't ever think that you are above being tempted in any area. That's usually just about the time when you find out how easily susceptible to temptation you may be. And it can catch us by surprise, and maybe can become tangled up in it, caught in it like a bird in a snare, unable to free ourselves from it. Paul is certainly not excusing the sinner of personal responsibility, but what he is recognizing is the terribly captivating force of sin, that it can really catch us. What Paul looks to do is to help us understand, again, how to address the sin in others. And in this verse here, he gives us the who, or the what, the who, and the how. So let me start with what. What are we to do? Restore that person. Seek to restore them to a right walk with the Lord and to fellowship with the body of Christ. Restore the one who has been caught up in sin. That word restore, it was used in a handful of different ways. Probably one of the more notable ways is it was used as a medical term. It was used for the setting of broken bones, to set them straight, set them right, to allow them to heal properly. And it's a fitting way to understand what Paul is talking about here. What is wrong in the life of a fallen Christian, a broken Christian, a Christian who has been caught up in sin? What is wrong in their lives is to be set right. It's to be restored. We're supposed to help them fix the damage. We're supposed to promote healing and rehabilitation in our brother or sister in Christ. I don't know how many of you have ever broken a bone. You can break any bone in your body, and somehow it just has an effect on the rest of your body. I mean, even just a little pinky bone makes everything you do with your hands more difficult, and that pain, well, it doesn't necessarily radiate through the rest of your body, but it affects the rest of your body. Whenever another member of the body of Christ is broken in sin, it affects the body. It affects the body of Christ. You could say the same thing about amputation. If a limb needed to be amputated, the entire body certainly suffers for it. Not even speaking of phantom pain, but just the, you have to learn how to do things differently. You're missing that particular appendage. It's difficult. It affects the whole body. If we simply look at a brother or sister in Christ who is caught up in sin, and we just seek to cut them off, expel them from the church immediately, just, nope, can't fellowship with that person anymore, they did something wrong. Well, we're going to end up with a really small church, number one, because none of us is without sin. But the whole church is going to suffer for it. What is needed, according to God and his instruction to us through Paul here, what is needed is restoration. The goal, as Paul presents it to us here, is the recovery of the sinning Christian so that the whole body will be healthy and productive again. Paul's instruction to restore the sinning Christian, you know, that fits really well with the first step of church discipline that Jesus gives to us in Matthew chapter 18. The idea that, look, if you see your brother or sister in Christ caught up in some sort of sin, as Paul says it here, go to them one-on-one. Go to them privately. See if there's something you can do to help them, to encourage them, to help them heal, to restore them. From there, Paul moves on from the what we are to do, restore. He moves on to address who should help this broken brother or sister. Restoration is to be done by those who are spiritual, he says, those who simply have God's Spirit within them. That's what it is to be spiritual. Paul's not talking about a second class of Christian or some higher class of Christian or anything like that. He has already made clear in this letter that all who believe in Jesus Christ have received God's Holy Spirit. That means that all Christians are to have an attitude which desires to see other sinning Christians restored. That should be what our desire is. And still, there seems to be at least a certain element of spiritual maturity implied here. Those who are led by the Spirit ought to be those who know that they themselves are saved as sinners by God's grace alone, that it's not because we are such good people inherently in ourselves. Our salvation is strictly through faith in Christ alone. We don't earn our way to heaven. We don't earn God's forgiveness in any way. He grants it by his grace and mercy. We receive it by faith. The ugly fact is none of us are perfect, and we know that. But frankly, we're not even close. For as good as we may be, our goodness just doesn't get there. We all depend on God's grace. We all depend on his redemptive love. We all depend on his offer of forgiveness for sin in order to be saved from its consequences. So what the spiritual person looks to do here is they seek to apply to that sinning brother or sister, they seek to apply to that person the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same redemption that God has extended to us. And that brings us to how then? How are we to restore the broken? Paul doesn't spell out the exact method for restoring a sinning believer, but he does specify the manner in which they should be restored, and that's gently. Be gentle with them. When gentle Christians see someone caught in a sin, they don't react with violent emotions or with arrogance, pointing fingers and running people down. That's not gentleness. Their desire is to love that sinner all the way to recovery. A gentle and humble spirit does not provoke the one who has sinned, but seeks to treat that person with dignity. And the reason that I think we are enabled to do that all the more, and this is where that spiritual maturity part comes in, is just recognizing that we're the same. We have that same need for forgiveness. We have that same need for grace. Because while my sin, again, maybe my sin is different from that person's sin, we're both sinners. We both need grace. We both need forgiveness. We both need restoration. Recognizing our own failures keeps us from arrogance. It allows us to show gentleness as we seek to help one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we will only ever speak words of comfort, or that we will only say things that stand no possibility of creating an offense. Love sometimes demands that we speak difficult words. Love sometimes requires us to exhort, to confront sin. We can't diminish the seriousness of sin. We don't help ourselves, we don't help our brothers and sisters in Christ by hiding or ignoring sin, by just glossing it over. At the same time, we also do not help by publicly humiliating the sinner, making an example of them, or instantly expelling them from Christian fellowship. There needs to be appropriate confrontation when it is warranted. And hopefully that broken brother or sister, that sinning Christian, hopefully they respond with confession and repentance. And then we can move on to forgiveness and restoration. Seeking to restore a sinning Christian gently means that we should definitely avoid the temptation to go on a witch hunt. No one has asked us to go on a search and destroy mission of other believers, trying to uncover and correct the sins of other people. That's not what's being talked about here, but it is as we encounter one of our fellow believers caught in a sin, this is how we're to respond to it. You know, to help ourselves in showing gentleness to others in a situation like that, it might be helpful to ask ourselves a couple of questions before we seek to engage in helping that other person. For instance, how do you feel when another person is harsh in offering you correction? When somebody corrects you harshly, how do you feel? Do you feel like giving up? Do you get angry or defensive? feel small, beat up, defeated? How about when someone is gentle, when they offer that correction? I mean, yeah, it still hurts, right? It's still correction, but when it's done gently, sometimes it just feels a little easier to accept. Before we presume to confront another person in their sin, we should ask ourselves, how do I like to be confronted when I've messed up, when I am the guilty one? How would I prefer someone come to me and help me? Do I want to be clobbered with a club, or do I want someone to show gentleness and compassion? The goal is restoration. See, punishment simply looks backward at the offense, while restoration looks to put the person on the path that leads forward toward recovery and reconciliation. Gentleness is not just considering the needs of the sinning brother or sister in Christ. It also, again, it involves the humble recognition of our own needs and the fact that we have the same potential for sin, maybe even in the same area. That's why Paul includes the warning here in verse 1 to watch out that the one helping does not fall into temptation themselves. And whether that would be the temptation toward the same sin that you have found this brother or sister caught up in, or whether more likely it's the temptation to pride, that you don't share that same struggle, and the temptation we may have to feel pretty good about ourselves that I'm not blowing it like they're blowing it. The fact is, everyone is vulnerable to temptation, and the more aware we are of our vulnerability, the more we are able to be on guard against that temptation, and the more we're enabled to respond then to one another in a spirit of gentleness. Friends, if we're not actively looking for a way to bring back those who have kind of gotten spiritually sidetracked, how are they going to get back on their feet if there's no one there that's looking to help them? Broken believers need compassionate Christians who will come alongside them and help to restore them and mend them. And that process must be done with gentleness. Again, a fruit of the Spirit. We need to seek to restore the broken. That was a lot to unpack out of just one verse, wasn't it? I mean, there's a lot there in Galatians 6:1. As we move into the verse 2 here, Paul gives us another command. He calls us to relieve the burdened. And here again, this is another example of living life in the Spirit. We not only seek to restore the broken, we seek to relieve the burdened. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now here again, Paul isn't specific about what sorts of burdens he has in mind here. We could possibly read any number of things into his word burdens here. It could be sin, it could be sickness, it could be sudden tragedy, it could be personal loss, it could be a financial difficulty, broken dreams, failed marriage, family problems, career setbacks, death of a loved one. Any number of things can burden us. But ultimately, this burden refers to just something that is so heavy that it's difficult, if not impossible, to carry it all by oneself. It's weighing that person down. Again, Paul doesn't tell us what the burden is or where it comes from, but it appears that doesn't matter. When we see our brother or sister staggering under a heavy load, what we're to do is drop whatever we can drop and go help them. Help them bear that burden, just like people on a hiking trail. We not only shoulder our own backpacks, but we help out with other people's loads when the trail gets too steep, when they get too tired, when their feet get blistered, whatever it is, wherever they need assistance. We're to come alongside one another and assist to whatever level we can to help bear those burdens. Instead of judging others, we're to help them by doing whatever we can for them for as long as we can. When we see people who've really been rocked by the realities of life, when they have been crushed by the weight of the world, we should ask ourselves just a really simple question, and yet it is a profoundly important question, is what can I do to help them bear that burden? Let me tell you what a person likely does not need: a lecture. We don't help bear one another's burdens by just telling a person, well, you just need to change the way you think. You just need to see it differently. Or by rattling off platitudes that, while biblical, may not do much more than just slap them in the face with scripture. You know, well, God causes all things to work together for good, so, you know, you just need to get over it. That's not helping people bear their burdens. If we take Paul's words from Galatians 5:13 as our instruction, bearing each other's burdens involves serving one another in love. We're to do more than just point out problems and sins in the lives of one another. We're responsible to help each other become free from that entanglement. As our Christian brothers and sisters carry their burdens, as we help them to bear those burdens, Paul says we fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. We are to love one another the way Christ has loved us, the way Christ loves his people, all while living in submission to the Holy Spirit. So, serving sinners in the church, not separating sinners from the church, that's the way to fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus loved sinners, loves sinners. He gave himself for them. He invites us to come to him when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel weary and heavy laden, and he promises that his burden is easy, it's lighter, that he will give us rest. So like Christ, we too are to love sinners, we are to help bear one another's burdens. We show we care by doing that. We show we care by bearing one another's burdens. And then with the remainder of the paragraph here, Paul warns us to resist being prideful. Resist being prideful. Pride is a huge roadblock for us in most of the things that God calls us to do. It can keep us from restoring the broken. It can keep us from relieving the burdened. So there's a measure of self-evaluation that is required here, because there's always a chance at self-deception, of thinking more of ourselves than we ought to, of allowing pride to rear its ugly head in our lives. Take a look at verses 3 through 5 to see what Paul says again. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Straight away, Paul warns us that pride can show up in arrogance or even conceit, thinking we're more important than we actually are. If someone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceived. Pride might cause a believer to look down on another believer who's struggling. Again, well, that's not my struggle. I don't have a struggle there. So that clearly means I'm a better Christian, right? No, that's nothing more than sinful, selfish pride. Pride might cause a believer to think themselves too important to be bothered with such issues, or maybe too spiritual to be dirtied by someone else's problems. They may exhibit pride because, again, they feel immune to such temptations as this other person is caught up in. It's easy for us to fall into that sort of error. We can spiritually look down our nose at other believers. Maybe we would never say it out loud, but through our mind run thoughts like, yeah, you know what? They deserve it. They should have seen this coming. She's so weak. He can't handle the pressure. Maybe they'll listen to me next time. I tried to tell them that they were doing the wrong thing. Or maybe it's just, I don't want to get involved. I'm just glad it's them, not me. Or again, I would never do that. Paul warns us here in Galatians 6 not to think so highly of our own status that we prove unwilling to take the role of serving one another, of offering to help shoulder the burdens that each of us sometimes bear. Pride can cause us to react in angry condemnation towards those who are caught up in sin, rather than attempting to help restore those sinners by helping to carry their burdens. See, if we hope to help others in the spiritual struggles that they face, it requires us to be aware of our own struggles and our own sins. You probably remember Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount presenting a pretty comical picture, actually, saying, you know, we need to remove that big old beam, that telephone pole from our own eye before we would presume to try and help our brother or sister in Christ with the little speck of sawdust in their own eye. You need to take a good look at yourself before you seek to help someone else who's struggling in their sin. Beware of thinking of yourself, thinking that you're something more than you are. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Because the reality is that all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. Every single one of us. It is completely level ground at the foot of the cross. We all have that same need for forgiveness. Another way pride can show up in our lives is as we compare ourselves to others. Verse 4, Paul says, each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. So the problem with comparison here, it can run both directions. We may falsely evaluate ourselves and think, well, I'm doing better. I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm doing a lot better than these folks over here. Maybe not as good as that guy over there, but I'm doing better than most. I'm on the upper half here at least. We may decide we're doing better than another believer, and that's nothing more than the conceit that Paul just warned us about. Or it may run the other direction. We may negatively decide that, you know what, I can't do anything right. I can't do anything good. Everybody is a better Christian than I am. I'm worthless. Paul would say, don't waste your time with that. Don't waste your time comparing yourself with others, either direction, favorably or unfavorably. Don't do that. It's God's standards that we need to be looking to, not how we stack up against one another. Both our abilities and our motives need healthy, ongoing examination. We need to reflect. We need to look in the spiritual mirror and say, not how do I look next to this person, how do I look in terms of what God has called me to do, what he's called me to be, how he's called me to live. Ongoing examination. And here Paul offers the solution. Again, we must examine our own work. It's been a few years ago now, but it was a few years ago that I began to gradually notice that as I was reading, the book had to get further and further and further away, you know? Or I had to kind of squint a little bit to really make out those words clearly. It was subtle. It came on slowly over a number of years, and initially I could just do that. I could just hold things a little further away or squint and still read the words on the page. My eyesight had changed, but from my perspective, almost imperceptibly. And eventually I decided to go get an eye exam. Yep, my eyesight was degrading. Okay, here's your Greek for the day. So it's called presbyopia, which if you do the Greek, presbyteros, that's just elder, and opia is eyes, so it's just old eyeballs. That's what it is. You know, it's a fancy medical term, presbyopia. You just have old eyeballs. Okay, I had old eyeballs. That was the problem. Truth was revealed when I got my eye exam. I needed glasses. Our ability to discern and detect pride in our own lives sometimes works the same way. Spiritually, we need an eye exam, as in an eye, a me exam, not an eye exam. We need to examine ourselves. We need to remember that each one of us is subject to temptation. We need to examine ourselves under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, looking to his word to us. This is our standard. God gives us his standard. I need to examine myself in light of God's word, his standard, not compared to anybody else. The boasting that Paul speaks of here in verse 4, it's not a self-righteous sort of thing. It's really a boasting in the Holy Spirit and the work he has accomplished in us or through us. In verse 3 there, Paul had warned against the self-deception of pride, so there's no way that just a verse later here he would suggest that, a Christian can take pride in himself or herself. Actually, a few verses down into chapter 6 in verse 14, Paul clarifies that he would wish to boast in nothing other than the cross of Christ. I don't want to boast in anything except what my Savior has done for me. God's ultimate display of love for sinners. But you notice here too that Paul's words seem to focus on the future. Each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. Probably looking towards that final judgment, that final day when each appears before the Lord to answer for our lives, the things that we've done, where God will assess each person's work. Boasting is not about sinful, selfish pride, the boasting that Paul's talking about here. Rather, it's the recognition that we will each answer for ourselves. We won't be able to stand before God and say, yeah, but look at him over there. That's not the way it works. God will deal with us individually, not compared to anyone else. And so we need to seek to live according to God's standards. We will have reason then, because we're focusing on, this is what I did before the Lord. What I didn't do, what I did do. It's not about what anybody else did or didn't do. It's about what I did or didn't do before the Lord. We won't be able to justify ourselves by pointing to others for comparison. Each of us is going to be responsible for our own behavior, just as Paul concludes the paragraph with in verse 5. He says, each one will bear his own load. And by the way, that doesn't contradict verse 2. I know he said we were supposed to bear one another's burdens. Here he says, no, everyone's supposed to bear their own load. This isn't contradictory, it's more complementary. We should bear one another's burden while shouldering our own. Again, we'll each answer for ourselves, but at the same time, our goal needs to be to help one another, to restore, to relieve. When our loads become overwhelming, we need that help. So the desire is to help one another reach the end of the trail together. Believers are responsible for their own lives before the Lord. We will answer to God for our lives. We need to assess and examine our lives carefully and honestly, and we need to be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves by overestimating what we've accomplished. Resist being prideful. You know, I think we're all clear on the bad news that's very straightforwardly revealed in Scripture, that we are all sinners who have fallen short of God's standard of perfection, that yes, we have earned his judgment and condemnation. I can't stand up here this morning and pretend to know every sinful struggle that every one of you has. I probably in many ways have no idea the sin that you are struggling with in your life today, maybe even right now this morning. What I do know is that you're struggling just like the rest of us. None of us can make our way to heaven by doing good things. We just aren't perfect. Knowing that should leave us humble. Recognizing that we need God's forgiveness should leave us humble. Though we couldn't save ourselves, God loved us enough to send his son to take our punishment from us, to take it on himself. That's the good news. We are all in the same situation here. We are all sinners who need God's grace in order to be saved. That's every one of us. So here's the truth that we find in Paul's words to us this morning. Be humble as you help fellow sinners and bear one another's burdens. Be humble as you help fellow sinners and bear each other's burdens. Those three things came real clear here. Restore the broken. We should all be able to identify with that. We're all broken by our sin. We all need God's forgiveness. We all benefit from each other's help. So who do you know who's broken today? how can you help restore that person? Relieve the burdened. We all carry heavy burdens, especially the burden of sin. And thankfully, again, Christ has offered to take that burden on himself. He did so on the cross. We are saved by grace through faith, but we will continue to struggle against that sin nature for the rest of our earthly lives. So what is one thing that you could do to help relieve something of the burden your brother or sister in Christ is wrestling with right now? And finally, resist being prideful. There's truly no reason for selfish pride, thinking that we're something when we're actually nothing, because measured against God's standards, none of us match up. None of us. How is God humbling you right now? Are you being humble as you seek to help bear the burdens of other sinners like you? Restore the broken. Relieve the burdened. Resist being prideful. Be humble as you help fellow sinners and bear each other's burdens. Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for sending your Son to bear our sins at Calvary. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love and willingness to extend to us an offer that we in no way deserved, but God, something that we are eternally grateful for, that you would offer us the forgiveness that we so desperately need. Lord, we want to be led by your Spirit. We want to be about the business you call us to be about. And here this morning we see how we're to interact with one another as imperfect, fallen people that we are, the sinners that we are. God, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have some sin in their lives. We all do. And sometimes it catches us really good. So help us, Lord, to be equipped and empowered by your Spirit to do these very things that Paul speaks of. To seek restoration. To offer relief and help with those burdens. God, help us not to be prideful, but thankful for what you have done and what you're doing. Thank you, God, for being our example in all of these things. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.